Normally, I would be a little bit reluctant to use a picture like this in the title of a sermon and even a title like this for a sermon. I have, however, assuaged my conscience a little bit with the fact that I told you this morning that we were going to discuss the subject tonight, grow up. Now, I think the message is pretty clear. This little fella, in a physical way, illustrates a spiritual situation that I'm afraid a lot of people find themselves in. A lot of people need to be told in no uncertain terms, you really need to grow up. Now, I'm never anxious to be the guy who tells somebody that. But it cannot be denied that there are some who need that kind of advice. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, which we read this morning, and I want to read it to you tonight in the New International Version from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, as unpleasant as it may be, you cannot deny the fact that God's Word in that particular passage is rather pointed. In fact, it would be hard to misunderstand what the problem really is. And as the writer addresses this group of Christians with this particular letter, he's talking in very plain terms about a real problem. The problem is you have had plenty of time to grow, and yet there's no evidence of your growth. I'd like to suggest that that represents a sad, sad spiritual situation. When someone doesn't grow up physically, it represents a major, major medical concern. It's rare to find people who have that particular problem, but there are definite diseases, and they've got big old long complicated names that I'm not able to pronounce, but there is a physical problem that relates to the inability of the physical body to grow and to develop. And there are cases where an individual might be 20, 30 years old and yet still have the body of a very small child. And that's a terrible, terrible situation. When someone doesn't grow up psychologically, it tends to create some really significant social problems. And it seems like this is a growing problem today. Now, sometimes a situation like that represents problems that need medical attention. And the medical professionals are fully aware of that kind of situation, and there are treatments available. There are drugs that are available to help someone grow and develop in a psychological way toward maturity. But sometimes this particular situation is a manifestation of learned or conditioned behavior that, quite frankly, parents are often to blame for. I came across this book title recently, and it expresses what I've heard a lot of parents say. When will my grown-up kid grow up loving and understanding your emerging adult? For parents whose children are 18 to 29. Now, that may give us a little chuckle, but it represents a real problem, whether it's a problem that's caused from some kind of condition or whether it's a problem that has just been allowed to grow and develop. As I say, our society seems to be producing a lot of folks who kind of live by this Peter Pan idea of never grow up. Or sometimes it's even expressed this way: don't grow up, it's a trap. Come on now. I'm not sure where the appeal is. Whether it's the fear of responsibility or just the everlasting addiction to a fun-loving lifestyle, but it seems like there's plenty of it out there. And I even heard of one guy who said this: I love asking kids what they want to be when they grow up because I'm still looking for ideas. Believe it or not, there is this fad. There is this idea that a lot of people are signing on to, that if you can manage to figure out a way to go through your life living like a kid, it'll be great. It won't be great. But as I said at the beginning, we're not here to talk about medical problems or even psychological problems. We're here to talk about spiritual problems. And as frustrating as the physical and social situations can be, when the failure or even the refusal to grow is a spiritual condition, then the results can be eternally disastrous. The truth is, though, that there seem to be some of God's people who just don't really want to grow and mature in a spiritual fashion. Why? Maybe something's missing. A careful study of God's Word reveals the fact that at least four things, at least for the purpose of our discussion tonight, four things are essential to spiritual growth. And they are very simple things. Number one, desire. You've got to be interested in spiritual maturity. You've got to want to grow spiritually before it can happen. It's not something that happens by accident. It's not something like physical growth and development that just happens with the passing of time. And yet maybe that's the way some people view spiritual growth. If I can hang in here for 10 years or 20 years, I'll be a mature Christian. No, you won't, unless you put a conscious effort, unless you're really seeking to grow spiritually. It's not going to happen. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." You can't take an attitude like that and find beneath it or behind it a person who says, "I don't care anything about maturing spiritually." I remember what the psalmist wrote in the very first psalm, where he said, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You've got to want to grow spiritually before you can achieve maturity. And then there's that essential thing called information. You can't grow if you don't learn. And you can't learn if you don't come in contact with the information. We speak over and over again of the importance of God's Word. And when we speak that, those are not empty words. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." The information, the data in today's terminology, God's word, is essential to spiritual growth. The individual who has no interest in learning God's word is destined to spiritual immaturity. Number three, I think, would be understanding. Here's where diligent study comes in. We've got to understand God's word, not only the terminology, not only the information, but we need to understand how to utilize it and to get the most benefit from it. In Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Number four, though, is where we really need to spend some time. Application. Here we go. This is the one that's missing with so many people. The Bible is full of instruction concerning putting what we know into practice. That's what application is. It's being able to use the information that we get from God's Word. James talks about the necessity of putting into practice God's Word. In James 1 verse 22, when he says, "Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Then in chapter 4 verse 17, that very scary passage, where he says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The only way to grow spiritually is to make an application of what we know to be the truth of righteousness. Applying what we learn is critical. But again, not everybody does it. In fact, it's the missing link for so many people. Why is that? Why do people have such a difficult time putting into practice what they know? Why is it so hard to live by God's Word? I want us to spend the rest of the time this evening looking at, in a detailed way, three basic reasons why we don't put what we know into practice. And we can call these three the enemies of application. Again, this is not going to be complicated. Not going to be something you've never heard before. It's going to be simple. Number one, is the enemy of fear. Have you ever noticed that, well, actually, from a distance, looking far down the road, planning ahead, nothing really looks invincible. As long as I can look at it from a distance, I can say, hey, I can handle that. As long as I'm planning for it way ahead of time and I see it in the distance, no problem. But when it gets closer and when it gets right down to doing what I say I've planned to do, sometimes fear steps in. Hear me out on this. Spiritually speaking, it's often much easier to commit to doing something, to promise something, than it is to actually deliver. Let me give you an illustration. In Matthew chapter 26, we find Jesus assembled with his disciples. And here's what he said to them in verse 31. You all will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Well, this was more than old Peter could stand. And I can just see, picture Peter in my mind's eye as he says, now you hold on a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus answered him and he said, truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times. And I can just imagine Peter was just beside himself. He said, oh, no, Lord, I can just hear him. No, 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 never. Matthew records that he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. We know what happened, don't we? We know the rest of the story. When it came right down to it, that which Peter said I would never do is exactly what he did. Sometimes it's a little bit easier to talk about it from a distance than it is to actually do it when it comes time to put it into practice. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read this surprising fact about some of the Jewish religious leaders. John records, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Don't you suppose that when that one talent man in Matthew chapter 25 received that small bag of his master's money, running through his mind was the idea that he was just bristling with plans for what he could do to make an increase with his master's money. But when it came right down to time to do something, what did he do? He went out and dug a hole and he put it in there. And when his master came back, he said, see, master, here's your money, everything you gave me. And the master said, why didn't you put it to you? You could even have invested it with the bank and gotten a little bit of interest. He said, I was afraid. That's why I say that so many times fear is the enemy of what we know very well to do. And when it comes right down to the fact, the truth is sometimes we're afraid. Now, why are we afraid? That's probably a good subject for another lesson, but let's think about that for a minute. Maybe we're afraid because we're not in as good a practice as we should be. Maybe we're afraid because we're not as confident in God to help us as we should be. The second enemy of application is a bitter tasting one, and not a single one of us is going to want to own up to this one. Selfishness. Selfishness. That was surely the case for that wealthy young man that we call the rich young ruler. You can read about him in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. Remember, he came to Jesus asking what he needed to do in order to obtain eternal life. And Jesus could see through this fellow from the beginning to the end, and yet he engaged him in this conversation in an exercise that no doubt was intended for the young man's benefit and certainly for ours. Jesus said, "Keep the commandment." "Oh, I've done that from the time I was a little boy." Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And Matthew tells us in his account of that, that the young man was grieved at that saying. That disappointed him terribly because he had great possessions, and obviously he wanted to keep those possessions. But Jesus could see, perhaps even better than the young man himself could see, that the possessions were more important to him than the Lord was. In Acts chapter 5, in the following verses, we learn about a husband and wife who, well, they let their selfishness, along with the desire for recognition and honor, get mixed in with their zeal to do a good thing. Ananias and Sapphira are a clear case of a couple who went to a significant amount of trouble to do a wrong thing when the right thing would have been quite a bit easier. Selfishness will sometimes make us do that. Ananias and Sapphira perished on the spot for their sin. Selfishness isn't always quite so drastic, at least in the immediate sense, but rest assured that if it's selfishness that keeps us from growing as a child of God, then it will lead to our eternal doom. Selfishness will lead us to many times make choices that really don't even make sense. I think Demas is an example of that, as one who turned his back on God and God's work in order to satisfy his own cravings that were awakened by the world. And Paul spoke these sad words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." The last one, I suppose, is even worse. And it's really going to sting a little bit when I suggest that apathy is a terrible enemy of putting into practice what we know, and thereby growing. Another word for apathy would be indifference. You might could even put laziness in that blank. Listen to what the Lord said in what I find to be one of the most convicting passages in all of Scripture. From Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they'll answer to the Lord, Oh Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And he'll answer them and say, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Serving God, as we've already noted a couple of times today, needs to be the most important thing in the world to us. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, and yet with gentleness and reverence. Have you put the proper emphasis on spiritual growth in your life? Is fear getting in the way? Maybe selfishness? Perhaps indifference? As you've failed to make the connection between applying God's word in your heart and the daily service that we render to our Lord and Savior. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond.